And please open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Just a quick word about the service in 2 weeks in our new building. You're wondering, will there be a special text for that morning? Yes, there will be. Isaiah 56. It's Isaiah 56, 1 through 8 that we'll be looking at on that morning. I just want to give you a little preview. Listen to these words at the end of that passage. And the foreigners who joined them to the Lord, themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. What a great text to look at on our first morning in our new building. And there are old covenant, new covenant realities. There are things that are not the same today that were true then. But there are some similarities between old covenant and new covenant. And when God's people gather, even his new covenant people, 2,700 years later, after the prophecy of Isaiah, even when we gather, our gathering is to be a place of prayer and welcome for peoples from all over the world. So I think it's a great text to be looking at our first morning together, but we'll save it for then. For now, Isaiah 55, I've titled this message, Invitation to a New World. Isaiah 55 reads as follows. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, so that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. And mountains and hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn that shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Again, this is an invitation to a new world. God in this text is pictured like an ancient Near Eastern street vendor offering people something. There are street vendors all around this street. As you walk through the street of this world, there are vendors clamoring for your attention, wanting you to buy what they sell, what they have to offer. But there's this voice here in Isaiah 55 that calls out, come to me. No, I've got what you should have. And you can have it, get this, for free. It's the thing you need the most. It's the thing that will satisfy you the most. And you can have it for free from me. That's the picture in this text. An ancient Near Eastern vendor inviting people to the best and greatest gift they can ever imagine. God, in this passage, calls his people to a new world, a relationship with God the Father through his Son the Servant, which will last forever and will be a place of feasting and joy. That's the invitation in this text from God. In chapter 53, we learned about the suffering servant. The suffering servant dies not for his own sin, but for the sins of transgressors. And then in Isaiah 54, he reminds his people in light of that chapter that they are his. The servant dies for his people. They will not suffer punishment. In fact, they need to think of themselves as the bride again, the bride of God. And then here in Isaiah 55, it's as if he calls out to the nations, some of whom have trusted in him, but he calls out to those who haven't yet trusted in him, and he gives them one more final appeal. Listen, nation of Israel, some of you have come to God, but others of you haven't. Come, buy what you need without price. You don't have the money, but you can buy it from me because I will give you the resources. I will allow you to purchase it. So he tells those who haven't come to him in the nation, come, I'm offering you life in a new world. And we learn that that life is meant for the nations. This is a worldwide invitation. This leader, the servant, this king who will shepherd God's people is a servant and a leader for all the nations. So this chapter is invitation language. Our outline this morning will be this, our two-part response to God's offer of a new world. Our two-part response to this generous invitation. First, accept the invitation. And secondly, be assured of the celebration. Accept the invitation, be assured of the celebration. First, accept the invitation. We see this in verses 1 through 9. Listen, there will be a new creation one day. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. The end of Isaiah refers to it. Earlier in Isaiah, we had it shown to us. The book of Revelation refers to it. The epistles constantly talk about a new creation. Jesus talks about a new creation to come. New creation is what this world is longing for. It's what we're confident in. It's what we are eager for. A new creation where righteousness dwells, joy dwells, where sin does not dwell, where health dwells, where God dwells with his people. That's what's coming. That's good news. But it's only good news if you're there. This new world is not good news to those who refuse the invitation. And so verse 1 says, come four times. Hear God telling the world, inviting the world to a new life. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Thirst and water, oftentimes in the scriptures, as you know, speak of just our basic needs. Every person on the planet has a basic need to receive the water that God supplies, the life that God gives. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Again, it's as if God is telling people to come and receive what he has to give, but some people may think, well, I can't have a life like that. I can't have a future like that. I can't have a God like that. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've got nothing to give him. You are the perfect candidate for the one that he invites into his banquet. You don't come to God showing him all the money and all the things that you have to offer him. The way we come to God is spiritually bankrupt. We come with nothing to offer him. And those are exactly the ones whom God summons. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, you can come and buy and eat. And then he says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So we're going to get water, our basic, most basic need. But then we learn that we're going to get wine and milk. Why the different drinks? Water, our most basic need. You need a thriving and vibrant relationship with God to last for all eternity. You can have that when you come to God. But God is also a God who lavishes joy and pleasure on his people, which is pictured by the wine. Your most basic need, wine for your joy. Well, then what about the milk? I don't drink milk at many parties. You may not. But you remember how the Old Covenant people of God thought about milk? They were promised to come out of slavery from Egypt into a new promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. So we get the picture of vibrancy and life and joy in this offer of wine and milk. Come receive the water, your most basic need. Come receive the wine and the milk. There is pleasure, there is life, there is celebration, there is happiness in my new world with me. And this is the offer that God's giving. Now, in Isaiah, the Holy Spirit has also been connected to the idea of water. As when you think of sin and suffering and exile, you think of dry and parched. We've seen that throughout Isaiah. When you think of a new day where God supplies his people with blessing and forgiveness and life, you think of the Holy Spirit. Ah, the Spirit's active. Life is happening. But you also, in Isaiah, think of water, rivers flowing, life being given. And so the Holy Spirit, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, is connected to water, this idea of life. God gives life to his people through his Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because Jesus picks up on this theme in John chapter 7. So here in our text, verse 1, he's saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. I've got satisfaction for you. I've got life for you." Later on in our text here in Isaiah, he'll say something. He'll say, "My ways are not your ways." What he's saying there is, your ways are sinful ways. Your thoughts are sinful thoughts. They have been. I'm offering you new ways, new thoughts, my thoughts. So again, Jesus picks up on this thing. Turn to John 7, if you will, to see this. John chapter 7. So again, in Isaiah, as you're turning, in Isaiah, the people of God have sinned. They've been in exile. You connect the idea of exile with dry, parched, lifeless. But God is merciful. There's a new day for his people. No, come out of Babylon. Come back home to Jerusalem. I've got life for you. I've got water for you. I've got abundance for you. I've got soul satisfaction for you. 700 years later, Jesus comes to the earth in Jerusalem, the gathering place of God's people, at a particular festival when people would have been there. Jesus says these words, John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Sound familiar? "Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So see what's being offered in Isaiah and also in John 7. God is offering for you to have spiritual life through his Son. You come to Jesus for true spiritual life. One author said, what God is doing through his offer here is inviting people to be human again. Life in his Son. The life he intended us to have. Come and receive it from Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, and you'll be given the Spirit. So you come to, you're thirsty. You need Jesus, but you also need a new life, a new way to live. You've blown it, you've messed up, you've sinned, you've ruined it, but you hear God saying, come to me, I'll give you a new beginning. I'll give you new thoughts, I'll give you new words, I'll give you new ways. I will give my Holy Spirit to you so you live like you were intended to live. That's the offer here. What a great offer. That is what we need the most. Every person who's born needs a new them. We're born in sin. We're born going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way, said Isaiah 53. We need a new start. And that's the offer God's giving in Isaiah 55. That's the offer Jesus gave in John chapter 7. Come and receive a new life. The Spirit will live in you. You will think like Jesus. You will operate like Jesus. You will have a new beginning. That's the offer. Back to our text in Isaiah 55. Verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Again, picture an ancient Near Eastern market. God is the vendor with the greatest gift for you. You come here, you buy what you need. It's going to please you. It's going to re-energize you, give you a new life. You come to me for that. And the person's kind of walking by. We'll see. I'll tell you what, we'll come back later. Wink, wink to their wife. Just a way to get away from that vendor. But then they're going to other shops trying to find life and satisfaction just across the way. And the vendor, God, sees them and he says, why are you spending your money for that which isn't bread? And your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Why are you buying from them and not me? I told you what I offer you. Soul satisfaction, a new beginning, a new life, pleasure, joy. That's what I offer you, and I've offered it to you for free. But you're going to choose to spend it on that which won't satisfy. Why? Then God, as the vendor, tells them, listen diligently to me. Come back over here. Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear so that your soul may live. That's what God's offering to his people. Life and life abundantly. How do we receive? Okay, you're walking through the market and God got your attention a little bit, but then, I think I'll go over here and maybe try something over here. And God's saying, that will not work. It will not satisfy. What are you doing? And then he gets your attention again. You turn back to him. And you start thinking, okay, I do want that life that you're offering in the new world. I do want sins forgiven. I do want Jesus living inside me. I do want that. How do I get it? Good question. Listen diligently. Incline your ear. Follow what I say, God is saying. When I tell you something, embrace it. When I promise you something, hold on to it. When I command you to do something, do it. You coming to me involves you responding to me. Nobody else, but to me. And if you do, middle of verse 3, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. What's God doing here? Remember, I told you this invitation, first and foremost, is given to the people of Israel who weren't trusting the Lord yet. There were some who did. They were his remnant. But he tells those still kind of holding out, maybe looking at other vendors. No. If you come to me, I will be with you always. Now imagine hearing that after you've just been in Babylon for a while as a slave, thinking, did God give us up forever? Is God disciplining us and punishing us for our sin forever? And hear God saying, no, come to what I have to offer you. And if you listen to me, if you trust me, if you take me at my word, I will always be with you. I will give you an everlasting covenant. Nothing will come between us anymore. That's what God's offering. And he says, my sure, steadfast love for David. Back in 2 Samuel 7, in David's lifetime, God promised him. It was a huge promise. It wasn't just, David just wasn't another king. He wasn't just another king. God promised, I love you, David, and I'm going to give you an eternal kingdom. You're going to subdue nations. You're going to faithfully lead my people. and your kingdom won't have an end. I love you. And then David died. Did the promise not work? Did it not come true? No, because David was just the beginning. There would be a greater David that would come and have the everlasting kingdom. And God told David that. Your son will have the everlasting kingdom. But it's known as the kingdom of David. That's why when Jesus comes to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 10, blind Bartimaeus, the blind guy gets it. He calls Jesus, Son of David. You're the greater David. Your kingdom will have no end. You will rule over your enemies, and you'll also invite the world to you, and you will lead all of your worldwide people. Son of David, Jesus Christ. There's a greater David. And so here in Isaiah, what's being promised is you come and embrace what God says. You're going to have a leader that is the greater David to faithfully lead you, and that relationship that he brings you in will never have an end. That's the offer. Verse 4, speaking of this greater David, Jesus Christ, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. You will know God through this greater David, through Jesus. You'll know him, he's a witness to the peoples. You'll also see him as he leads his people, commands his people. He's the perfect leader. He's the perfect shepherd. He's the perfect teacher. He will lead you, my people. And in Isaiah 55, it says if God's saying, that's my offer to you. The greatest teacher, the greatest savior, the greatest shepherd, the greatest witness of me, he will be the one to guide you and care for you and shepherd you. Trust me. Come to my booth. Not theirs. I offer you so much more. Verse 5 now talks to Jesus. It's as if God isn't offering you anymore to come into this new world where Jesus reigns and rules over. Now God addresses his son. Behold, you, son, you shall call a nation that you do not know. And a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So it's as if God is saying, listen, people who haven't responded to me in faith, I'm offering you so much. You can have it for free from my generosity. Come, my son right here will lead you, guide you. He will teach you what I am like. He will shepherd you. You will live with me forever with him as your leader. And then he turns to the son and he says, and son, there are going to be people that follow you that aren't just from this nation, Israel. There are people that follow you that you didn't previously know. I've got a world of people that are going to turn to you. That's what's happening here in verse 5. So then, as you are standing in front of God's booth again, he says, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. This booth of the Lord doesn't stay open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for all eternity. There's a time where he closes up shop, finally judges his enemies for not responding to him, his offer, and he leads his people into the new heavens, the new earth. The offer isn't always there. In this passage, there's an urgency to respond to the offer of life through Jesus Christ. Come, 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 come. Buy, buy. Listen, listen. Seek the Lord now while he's near. Seek the Lord. Call upon him now when he can be found. There's an urgency to respond to this offer. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, so that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What does it mean to come to the Lord? Where earlier it meant listening to him, taking him at his word, trusting him. But it also means forsaking your sin. So you don't come into God's kingdom saying, can I bring all my sin and garbage with me and practice this here? No. To truly come to me, you've got to leave that behind and come follow me. And we got to be careful here, because what this isn't saying is you come to God by trusting that he saves and then being perfect, never sinning, so that he finally then one day lets you into heaven. No. What he's saying here is you've been going looking at other vendors. You've been enticed by other vendors. These other vendors are offering you sin, and you've rejected me. You're going and looking for other vendors. I'm saying, seek me while I can be found. Turn around, forsake them. So in your mind, you're saying, no more of that. I want him. That's what he's offering. He's not saying, be perfect first, and he's backing up as he's calling you. See, you blew it again. No. I will embrace you as you get here. He's not saying that. It's an offer to just stop obtaining this. Turn around, I'm here. Forsake that, come to me, and I'll lead you. That's the offer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is repentance. This is Zacchaeus, right? The Lord calls him, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. God going to the house of a tax collector? What does that prompt in Zacchaeus? He stops the Lord. He stops the procession going to Zacchaeus' own house. He says, Lord, listen. I'll pay back anybody I've wronged 4 times. And I'll give half my money to the poor. I've forsaken my old way. Now, he hasn't done that yet. Zacchaeus hasn't actually said, hold on, for you to be at my house, I will have to pay everyone back first. But what there is in Zacchaeus is a willingness to forsake and to follow the Lord in this new way. And the Lord's at his house. That's the offer. New life. But you've got to turn away from the other vendors. You've got to turn away from the unconfessed sin. You've got to turn away from hiding it, making excuses for it. You've got to turn away from the things that have been keeping you from turning to God. Forsake your way. Forsake your thoughts. Notice in verse 7, the wicked man has a certain way that needs to be forsaken. There are certain things he does, the way. And there are certain thoughts that lead to those ways. So there are sinful thoughts, and then you live them out in your sinful ways. That's why in verse 8, God's offering something different. Forget those things. I'll forgive you for those. I have compassion on you who have had sinful ways and sinful thoughts. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You're going to learn that you're going to have new thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. So you've been living life having your thoughts and your ways. Realize that they're wrong. Forsake them. Come to me. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. I've got higher thoughts than you. I've got better ways than you. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is what it's like to become a Christian. You come and you embrace Jesus Christ. You embrace his relationship with God through him, and you think differently. And you start to live differently. Your thoughts are higher now. They're like God would think about this situation. You start to operate differently now. God's got higher thoughts, higher ways, and these can be yours as you forsake your old ways and your old thoughts. I remember this clear as day, becoming a Christian, around 20 years old. My thoughts were selfish thoughts. I want my way. I want the best. I want people to cater to me. I want to do this with my Saturday, this with my Friday. This is what I want. When I was saved, I all of a sudden had this desire to want to help and do good to other people. And this is not a story about how amazing Andrew is. I told you the previous me. But God transformed me, gave me new thoughts. I remember shortly after I was saved, I went to a new church and they had a Bible study, get this, on Friday nights. Now, as an unbeliever, Friday nights were like, oh, those are my nights. I'm done with work for the weekend. I can do whatever I want. My nights, Friday nights. And I remember as the Lord changed my heart And I learned that at this church there was a Bible study for young adults on Friday nights. I thought, I want to do that with my Friday night. I'd rather do that than what I was doing. His thoughts were higher than mine, and now he was bringing my thoughts in line with him. And I also had new ways, new things I got excited about, new loves, new pursuits that were resembling his pursuits, how his son lived. It's amazing. And that's what God offers us in the gospel. Accept the invitation, have new thoughts and new ways that are in line with God's thoughts and his ways. It's a wonderful invitation. This is beautiful. And it's real. It's happened in me. It's happened in many people here. Accept the invitation. What else could God say? How better could he market his product of a new world and a new life? His son will die for you. Verse 7, you'll be abundantly pardoned. You'll have compassion. You'll have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You'll have a feast and joy. I offer you wine and milk. You can't get that anywhere else. You come to me, you get everything. Forgiveness, joy, love. You get it all. But it's a limited time offer. Respond to it now. Let's look at Jesus again, using this similar language in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, you can turn there if you want or just listen. In Luke 14, there have been people who have been responding to Jesus and his offer of new life, but there have been some that haven't. And he tells a parable of a great banquet that is rejected. The invitation is not accepted. And it's a horrific thought. And I think he's pulling these truths from the offer in Isaiah 55. Luke 14, verse 12. I'm just going to read this. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." This isn't just kind of a, you invite me, I'll invite you. "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just." It's a picture of how God invites people. He doesn't invite people that can give him something. He invites the poor, the needy, and the spiritually messy and sinful. That's who he's invited. That's why we're going to heaven, because he's invited us. When one of those, verse 15, who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." That'll be a great feast, Lord. Blessed is everyone who's at this banquet. But he said to him, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything's now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I married a wife, and therefore I can't come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still no more room." There's still room. And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." You don't want to reject when God offers you life in a new world. He will have his banquet table full. And the offer is for you to be there as you embrace life through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember back when we lived in Thousand Oaks and my mom was visiting Michelle and I, and I can't remember exactly what the occasion was, but there was a special occasion, and so we decided to go to Mastro's Steakhouse. I mean, yeah, Mastro's Steakhouse. And I ordered, I'll never forget it, get this, a steak, and they would put crab on top of it. And on the side, you could have sauteed spinach. I mean, what a meal. What a meal. But imagine being there and having that placed right in front of you and saying, oh, this looks good. Putting your napkin in your shirt, looking at it, and then getting up and going, looking for something better. What are you doing? It's right here. Here's the offer. Take it in. Taste it. Eat it. Trust it. This is the offer from God. Don't reject Him. Don't forsake Him. The people in the parable, they had reasons for not coming to the banquet. Marriage, business. I just got too many things going on to respond to God right now. He might want my Sundays. He might want my Friday nights. He might want me to serve here and do this. He might want me to forsake this and do that. You are saying no to the steak dinner and looking for Top Ramen. But what are you doing? And it's Top Ramen filled with poison. Side note. What are you doing? There's an urgency to respond to Jesus. Young people, do not wait. Some of you have grown up in Christian homes, and you, as you get older, get a little sight of the world, and I kind of want that. I don't know that I want to follow Jesus right now. What are you doing? There's poison in that. That thing you're looking at, that thing you want. Careful. And you think somehow, you know what, I'll have my fun, and then when I'm ready to settle down with a family, then I'll respond to Jesus. Why would you give the years when you are strong physically and strong in mind, why would you give those to Satan and not give them to the Lord who provides you all that He provides you? I think it's because you don't believe He's as good as He is, or you don't believe that the offer is as good as it is. I hope this morning, if you're a young person, you're hearing there is no place to go. There's no other vendor to go to. This one loves me. He has compassion on me. He offers me a future. He offers me forgiveness. He offers me life with Him. Where do I sign? When can I be baptized? When can I stand up for Him? When can I confess my sin to Him and embrace Him as my Savior and Lord? Now's the time. Call on Him while He's near. Some of you older people who may not know Christ, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for your deathbed? You still don't want, not now. Time's ticking. And not everyone is granted a deathbed. Sometimes death comes sooner than that. And you don't know. And there's also a spiritual truth. When you keep saying no to God, see, you think you're in charge of everything. When you keep saying no to God, it hardens you. And part of God's judgment is that you won't be able to say yes to Him. Call on Him while He is near. Today. Now. Those of you in the middle, you're not young, you're not old. I just got a lot going on. Starting my career, young kids, we might move to this third place. So He is 27th place on the priority list, is what you're saying. But the Bible would point to the fact that He is supreme overall. And offers supreme satisfaction in life. Why are the other things priorities when they cannot spiritually satisfy? Go ask a rich man who is not satisfied. Go ask a wife who has all that she wants in all 7 of her homes. Are they happy? Will they be happy because of those things forever? Go ask people in hell. Did the vacations and the money and the status and the title, did it help? No. Leave it all behind. Embrace God who offers salvation today. Is what I trust that they would say. Accept the invitation to the new world from God Himself today. Second response, found in verses 10 to 13. Be assured of the celebration. This new world is going to come. This feast is going to happen. It's assured. Some may ask, will there really be a new world? I mean, that's quite a big proposition. This is a big planet. It's been around for a long time. You're telling me there will be a new world without sin and death and suffering. Really? This is the passage, these four verses, where it says, oh, absolutely. Because God's determined it to happen. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So this is, you know, rain, snow, we get excited about that because good, now the earth is going to be watered, things are going to grow, life's going to happen. God uses the rain and snow as a picture of His Word. God's put His Word in the world. It's in churches today. It's in your mouth as you go to work. It's all over. It's quoted. It's sung. It's read. His Word is in the world. And His Word brings life. As you hear what He says and understand what He says, that changes things. Life happens. And God's saying, you can trust that my word will bring life. And ultimately, that will lead to a new creation. And you might ask, how do I know that? Just give me some sort of indication. Okay. Christians. You should be able to look at Christians and see something new. What they embraced in the Word has changed them, and they're now new. Christians in the room? It's a pretty weighty responsibility, isn't it? But that's how it's supposed to be. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Christians are the first fruits of the new creation. There will be a time when the created world looks differently. No more problems with it. No more fires that destroy. No more floods that destroy. No more of that. It will only be good for man. How do we know that? Because the new creation has started with us. I told you about my life. I once lived for myself. Now I want to serve and care and love. And He did that to me. He made me new. He changed me. So if He can change people, He can change the creation. Will He really do this? Yes, He will. Just like the rain and the snow lead to fruitfulness, His word going out and being known leads to good things happening. And if you're a Christian, your life is a testimony to that. You heard His word, you responded to it, it changed your life. Yes, His word is powerful. And then He gives them a peek into the future. Verse 12. And it's as if the original audience is coming out of Babylon back to Jerusalem, and He's promising them this is going to be a new life. But here's the problem. When the first recipients of Isaiah's prophecy came from Babylon to Jerusalem, they didn't see thorns immediately become cypress trees then. So there must be a time when the created world will change into something beautiful and glorious. There will. And the scriptures point to that happening in the future. But embrace the promise right now. He's making all things new. And one day he will finally have made all things new. Verse 12, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. You don't have to look back at enemies anymore, wonder if you're going to be okay. No, you're secure. Leave Babylon. Go to God. You're going to go forth in joy. You're going to be happy about this new day. And you're going to go forth in peace. There's security there. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. It's as if they're going to Jerusalem and the mountains are clapping and singing. It's a new day for the earth. It's a new day for you, people of God. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God is saying to the exiles then, it's a new day. When God is at work, there's poetic language about the earth being happy and excited about it. Because he's doing a new work in his people. For us in the future, he started to do a new work in us. He turns people who were enslaved to stealing and taking, he turns them into givers and lovers. He changes us. He transforms us. And the poetic picture is the earth being transformed. And one day the earth will entirely be transformed. And his people will be entirely perfect without blemish or spot. That's the promise that he has for us. Notice in verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Some of you have probably been to Monterey, seen the cypress trees along the coast. There is one particular one that's famous, the lone cypress out on the rocks there. You take pictures at it from all angles. And you see it with the ocean as the backdrop and the rock. It's just beautiful, the lone cypress. That's a picture. Every time you see the lone cypress or a cypress tree, think, God's at work. He's not done with this planet. He allowed me to see something beautiful. One day the entire planet will be beautiful. And notice, the cypress comes in the place of thorns. Where's the first time we learn about thorns in the scriptures? When God brings the curse, when Adam and Eve bring the curse to the world. They sin. They go against God's ways. That's not good for mankind. You can see that in thorns. We are the reason for thorns. We sin, there are thorns. But God is a God who brings the cypresses instead of the thorns. He's a curse reverser. And cypress trees point to that. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And all of this, the new creation, you, me, cypress trees, beautiful rivers, flowers, life, it's a sign that God is good and gracious. Listen, Adam and Eve sinned, the earth was cursed, and yet still, you can plant something in your garden, most of you, and it'll come to life. Things will happen. Why? We sinned, it's a cursed world. We should plant and nothing should come to life. That's what we deserve. Why do I get a tomato? Because God's generous. God's good. And even in a cursed world, there are remedies and helps to manage the curse, because God's good. But one day, no more thorns. No more cancer. No more divorce. No more floods killing people and destroying property. No more. Why? Same reason. Because God is good. And God is gracious. This is our future. Our two-part response to God's offer. Accept his invitation. Be assured of the future celebration. And let me say this. This is largely aimed at people who have not responded to God yet. But Christians, if God promises new life through his word, notice what you have. Imagine you had a machine. You got a machine that could fix marriages. You got a machine that can turn people into lazy takers from society into working givers. You've got a machine that can turn people into selfish people and make them
take them from being selfish and make them worshipers and lovers of others and lovers of God. You've got a machine that can do that. And yet you leave it in your closet. And you sit in front of your computer and you just read article after article and watch show after show about how bad things are. People are takers and stealers and evil, and they're not worshipers. Have you seen this article about how evil these people are? They're takers. They're liars. They're doing this. Have you read this? And you're so fixated on all the problems. And yet there's a machine in your closet that is powerful enough to change people. You have better than a machine. You have God's word, which gives life. And how do I know that? Because he gave it to you once. And the people that you're frustrated by can be changed through knowing his message and his word. So close the laptop. Take your hands off. Like, trust me, take them off. Close the laptop. Understand this. Share it with them. This is what God has promised to bring life to the world by. The message of his son and his salvation known through his word. Stop complaining and worrying and use the word of God in the lives of one another and the lives of the lost. And watch things start to change. We must respond to this offer. There's a good God offering us life in a new world with him and his son. I imagine a group of friends a month into the new heavens, the new earth. They're sitting by a river among redwood trees. There's no threat of this river flooding. No one in this group is going to sin against each other. They are finally entirely like Jesus. They're so thankful to be living with him. They're sitting by this river and they're eating lunch, maybe after a day of serving the Lord. And one of them looks out and is quiet and says, "How in the world did we get here? How in the world did we get here?" And someone opens up Isaiah's prophecy and reads the last part of verse 13. It, speaking of the new creation, all that they're seeing and all that they're experiencing in themselves, the new creation will make a name for the Lord. The new creation will give the Lord a certain reputation. The new creation will give the Lord a certain reputation, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So what this is saying is, as you see a new creation in yourself and in the created world, you will think high thoughts of God. His fame and reputation is connected to this new creation. So someone will say, "How did we get here?" And someone in the group will say, "God changed us, and he changed all this. Blessed be the reputation of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Father, you are so generous and inviting and kind and welcoming, even to sinners. Father, would you, by your Spirit and by your word taught this morning, make today a day of life, where the sinner forsakes their way, turns away from that, and turns to you, and is met with embrace and compassion and an abundance of pardon and an everlasting covenant, and they're met with the greater David to shepherd and guide them. May today be that day. And Father, in the life of those of us who've already believed and trust, remind us that your word brings the power. Your word brings the life continually in us and for the world. Father, redirect priorities, redirect money, redirect time, redirect things so that we can see the word get out, made known. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, now as we